Well, I wonder if you tried to guess which proverb it was going to be from Proverbs chapter 10. Page 643, and it's verse 19 as it is on the screen. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. What an interesting proverb. And how relevant for today's day and age, or certainly it was in the time that Solomon lived as well, obviously. I think that most of us have been shocked at the news headlines this past week. Typical news headlines which try to grab attention sometimes to the paper rather than the news story. But we were told that there were more murders in London in February and March than in New York. Not quite sure why we're shocked at that, because why should we think that London is any less sinful or violent than New York? When I started writing this sermon on Tuesday, the news reported that there were 47 murders so far this year in London. 47 murders in London alone. By this morning, that tally had gone up to 50. 50 murders in London, and I don't think there's even been 100 days this year. Compared to anywhere, compared to nowhere, that is shocking, sad, and distressing. So many bereaved and broken-hearted families. The Met police chief has said that there's could be a lot of different reasons for this escalation in violence and murder. But one of the things that she pointed her finger at was social media. And she says that social media sites, they rev people up. And they make street violence more likely. She believes that social media makes it harder for people to cool down. And she went on and said this, I quote, "There's definitely something about the impact of social media in terms of people being able to go from slightly angry with each other to fight very quickly. A trivial disagreement could escalate into violence within minutes." Now, there are obviously other factors, a lot of factors, but police detectives point to YouTube in particular. But you can see this happening on many other social media platforms. Somebody posts something inflammatory and somebody else disagrees strongly. The first person then responds with rage, and the second person responds likewise. And then more people join in. And before you know it, you are in a hostile social media zone that often transfers to the street, the school, the uni, the club, the gang. Now, this happens everywhere. Not just the street, the school, the uni, the club, the gang, but it happens at work as well. Someone sends your WhatsApp group a strong statement with a complaint or an accusation about another staff member, and it all kicks off in the office. Happens in church too. Someone sends a strongly worded or opinionated email or text to another person, and the other person responds likewise, and he suddenly gets all hostile and nasty. Now, this proverb is true to life. Sin is not ended by multiplying words. And we could add, sin is not ended by multiplying WhatsApps and emails and texts and Instagram messages and tweets and Facebook posts. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not for one moment against social media. I use it and I really enjoy it. But it can be totally misused. Sin can be hastened and gathers momentum by heated, angry, opinionated, nasty words, messages, and texts. So what's the answer to slow it all down, to take the heat out of the anger, to take the momentum out of the argument, to calm the escalating disagreement? Well, but the prudent hold their tongues, and we could add, and their fingers and thumbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. So it's a really interesting book. Sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what's being said and how it really works out in life. But they are observations on life. Solomon, who wrote most of these Proverbs, was a very wise king. And he observed life. And then he wrote Proverbs about what he observed. And this was one of the things that he observed, that sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Now, this chapter, in chapter 10, there's a lot here about our use of words and messages. So, for example, verse 11 tells us that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. What a good use of words and messages to be a fountain of life to people. Verse 13 tells us that wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. And that's a beautiful thing, that you can actually dispense wisdom through your social media and through your speaking. Verse 20 says this: the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. So not your everyday cutlery, not your everyday words, but it's choice silver. And then in verse 21, we read this: the lips of the righteous nourish many. And again, it's a beautiful thought that your social media messages and the words you speak to other people can be like vitamins for the soul. They nourish many. So words and messages can do so much good, create so much unity and harmony, can foster love and relationships. But this particular proverb in verse 19 is not about using words. It's about withholding words, holding our tongues. And I'm aware that some of you want to do that schoolboy antic now when the teacher says, hold your tongue. But this is what the proverb says. There are times to hold our tongues. One of the Puritans put it this way: God has given you two guards to stop your wrong use of words, your teeth and your lips. This proverb is about refraining from speaking. It's about restraining our tongue. It's about keeping our mouth shut. Now, I'm aware that there are certainly times when we should speak out and challenge people. Indeed, when power is triumphing over justice, then we need to speak truth to power. When human life is being wasted in abortion or euthanasia or slavery or sex trafficking, and the image of God is being destroyed, then we need to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. When the poor and the vulnerable are being trodden down, then we need to speak up for the rights of all who are destitute. And when religious, proud church people are creating all kinds of bad rules and making a heavy yoke for true disciples of Jesus, then they need to be tackled. So there are times to speak out, to speak up. But this verse is a little bit different, saying there is a time to shut up and be quiet. We must keep quiet when we feel there's going to be a rash word coming. We must hold our tongue when we feel we're going to respond with rage rather than with considered indignation. Now, multiplying words and responding in any way with words or messages in a rash, rageful way, it causes a chain reaction of sin. At Diana Ross, she sung about a nice kind of chain reaction, spreading love. But there's also a chain reaction of sin that can go on. And when words and messages cause a chain reaction of hatred, then that is vile, which, if you mix the letters up, equals evil. So let's heed the warning that this proverb gives us. The damage that is caused by rash, raging, unguarded words and messages, it can be horrendous. You see, it's so easy to fly with your messages or to let rip with your words. It takes no control whatsoever. It's really easy to do. You just speak it out. You just press send quickly. It's like striking a match. You get a spark. No trouble at all. You just do it. And yet, nasty words and nasty messages can split churches, can produce endless pastoral problems, can break up friendships, can make you waste so much time in thinking how you're going to respond to that. And it can cut deep and cause real personal hurt. Come to James chapter 3 and see the damage that our words can do if we're not careful. James chapter 3. And this is page 1214 on the Church Bible. In James chapter 3 and verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue can set things on fire. A forest fire is started, it says here, with a small spark. And a forest fire is an awful thing. Beautiful trees destroyed. So much created wildlife burnt alive, caused just by a spark. And a tiny word spoken or a short message sent without thinking, and whoosh, a person is set on fire, either in rage to get back to you or inwardly through hurt, and they're burnt up. So we need to learn to control our tongues, to hold them in the heat of the conversation, or to refrain from pressing send in the moment of the text flow. Now, that's not easy. Verse 7 says this of James chapter 3, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So lions, tigers, and bears have been tamed, but that's easy compared to taming your tongue. Now, I have to confess that I struggle with this. We all struggle with things, and I struggle with temptations. And one of those temptations is to lash out with my tongue and to use reactionary words when they're not particularly helpful. My tongue has got me in trouble throughout my life, certainly at school, definitely on the street in my teenage years. It's got me in trouble, and sadly with my family, and also in church life as well. I've said things, unthoughtful things, rash, harmful things that hurt and cause pain. Remember one occasion in my previous church, a group of deacons. They were a good group of men and women. But one of these deacons, though he was a really good man, was really stubborn. And when it came to church change and developing church things, it was always putting an anchor on it. And things happened so slowly. And one occasion, I got really cross. And I said something which really hurt him. The other deacons heard it as well. It was total sin and disgrace on my part. I was really regretted the moment that that word came out of my mouth. And though situation, I asked for forgiveness, and there was forgiveness given, and a relationship of kinds was brought back together again, yet it was never quite the same again. Then when that man died, I had to take his funeral. And I could say anything I liked about him because he wouldn't hear, but I didn't. But it's really hard to hold your tongue. I find it really hard. You think, and many of you have said this to me, that you seem so patient. Do you drink a lot of chamomile tea, you say? I'm not particularly patient. I'm just trying to control myself and hold back a volley of words that would destroy you and ruin my ministry. There, now you know what I'm thinking. It is hard, isn't it? So, verse 1 says this, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly than others. It was that verse that almost stopped me going into the ministry. And this verse speaks particularly to pastors and to teachers and church leaders, elders and deacons, and any youth leader or team leader in church life. We'll be judged more strictly. Does that mean by God on the last day? Maybe. But it certainly means by other people now. You say something and then others will say, but you're a pastor. Should you say that? Or you're a youth leader. How come you said that? And people judge us more strictly if we're in positions of authority and responsibility. It's true at work, isn't it? If you're a manager of somebody or a chief or a supervisor, then if you're not careful, you can cause great harm to your team. We parents, we know how easy it is to say something in the heat of a household situation. And you say it and you regret it because it's been said and your son or daughter believes what you said about them. How many needless arguments could be prevented between husband and wife if we held our tongues more? A friendship, sometimes best friends, BFFs, can be lost because of a stupid, rash text or a message. Let's beware of the destructive power of our words and messages. They don't stop sin, they multiply sin. So why does this matter then? Why should I bother to try and hold my tongue and refrain from sending certain texts and messages? Why? Why should I bother? You might be thinking, well, I love putting someone in their place. I get up in the morning and I think, oh, I'm going to put that person in their place. You might think, I just say what needs to be said and I let them deal with it afterwards. Or I just go in, I speak those hard words, I let people pick up the pieces or pick themselves up. That's just me, I was born that way, it's just the way I am. I just go right in and say what needs to be said without any thought. Sister, brother, how ungodly is that? How unchristlike. It matters that we hold our tongues and fingers and thumbs because God wants us to live in love and unity and harmony together. So much of the scripture is about living together in peace and harmony. And God's will is not for brokenness and fragmentation, but rather it's love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, it matters that we hold our tongues. It matters in church life because we can win the world through a united church, but a broken, fragmented church does nothing. It matters that we hold our tongues in the workplace because sometimes the atmosphere in the workplace can be toxic. Don't add to the poison. Speak words of discernment and kindness. It matters as individuals that we hold our tongues at certain times because we have responsibilities to our neighbor, our brother, and our sister to build them up in their faith, not to demolish them or pull them down. It matters because you have a major part to play in someone else's holiness. So yes, it matters that we hold our tongues and fingers and thumbs. Okay, you say? I'm convinced. But how? Help me. Look at verse 2 of James 3. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. You know, this verse strangely gives us an encouragement. This verse makes us acknowledge, first of all, our failure. And it says that nobody is perfect. We all stumble in many ways, and certainly with our words and our social media. We stumble in many ways. Now, that doesn't excuse the sin. A sin always has collateral. When I sin, when you sin, other people are always damaged. Sin is sin, and sin needs to be repented of. So when this verse says that we all stumble, we all sin, we all do that, it doesn't mean to say it doesn't matter then. Of course it matters. And we have to repent of it. But there's a real encouragement in this verse. It says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. You know who that is? It's Jesus of Nazareth. Throughout his whole life, he used his words perfectly, like choice silver, sinlessly, purely. He never let rip in an uncontrolled red mist of rage. Oh, yes, he certainly stood up to those who were violating people and ruining people, and he really told them about it. But he always did so in a cool, calm, collected manner, even in the temple. Proverbs 17, verse 27 says, "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is of an excellent spirit." And that's our Savior Jesus. He is of an excellent spirit. And we can look at him as a role model for us. We can see him in the heat of a hostile situation when people were baying for his blood, but he held his tongue. Turn over two pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they," and let's get this vivid picture here, "when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." What an excellent spirit that is. There's no retaliation and there's no threats given in return. So here's Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and the Jewish leaders were lying terrible things about him, calling him all kinds of names and accusing him of all kinds of bad things. And Pilate asked him, "Jesus, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But the scripture tells us Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Then Jesus was hauled off before King Herod. And when King Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time Herod had been waiting to see Jesus. From what he'd heard about Jesus, he hoped to see him perform some kind of miracle, some kind of sign. So Herod plied Jesus with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. But he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He held his tongue. And we're called to walk in his steps. Well, that's what the verse says, doesn't it, in verse 21? You should follow in his steps. Or certainly in verse 24, Simon Peter will go on to speak about the cross as that which makes atonement for our sin. But he also speaks about the cross as an example for our life. And so often we can forget that. We're so keen to guard the real meaning of the cross, which is atonement and sacrifice. And of course we are. But sometimes we're so keen to guard that we forget the cross is an example. And we're called to follow in his steps. It's what it means to be a disciple. Not just to trust him, but to follow him. To understand that sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Don't you want to be like Jesus? Don't you want to have that excellent spirit? Don't you want your words to be like a fountain of life to people? Don't you want your words to dispense wisdom? And don't you want your words to be like choice silver and your words to nourish people like spiritual vitamins? Surely you do. If you don't want your words to be like that, then you need to repent, because you've got an evil heart. But if you do want an excellent spirit like Jesus, and if you do want to use your words and your social media well, then you've got the example of Jesus to follow. You've got the power of God to help you. You've got the enabling of the Spirit within you, and by the blood of the Lamb, you can overcome saying rash, hurtful words, and we can overcome sending hostile flame mails and inflammable texts and messages. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. Look at Jesus. Let's be quiet together before we sing our next hymn and just think now about the use of our words this past week and the use of our text messages and so on this past week, and pray about them, maybe repenting or maybe thanking God that you've used it wisely.